Luke 5, surprised by Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, help us to get into this so very familiar incident in the Gospels. Help us to understand it's afresh, its meaning and its power and its message for us today. Help us, Lord. Amen. I want you to imagine it happening here. It had been a bad morning for the welcomers. Lots of people had come early. They'd filled up from the front. That doesn't normally happen. Extra chairs were out. It was absolutely full. And then halfway through the service, it sounded like workmen on the roof. And the dust started to fly. It wasn't the bats, but it was dust coming down. Debris started to fall. And suddenly, there's a hole in the roof. And there are faces looking down. And then down comes a stretcher with a paralyzed man on it. So what would you be talking about over lunch then? Well, if Terry was here, I know what he'd be talking about. Gosh. Insurance claim. Would you be saying, oh no, same old hymns again? Or same new ones again? Do you know the vicar's sermon was 2 minutes longer than it was last week? You'd be lucky. I suspect that wouldn't be the lunchtime conversation. You'd be dining out on the story for generations. You'd be telling your grandchildren. It's the kind of story that's unforgettable. The day the roof opened up. Unforgettable. The trouble is, it's unforgettable, but it's so familiar, isn't it? It's the story we've all heard from the earliest days of Sunday school. It's one of the first gospel stories you get taught, isn't it? From the year dot. And so we stop listening because we kind of think we know what's coming. Everyone edges back to let the stretcher down. Jesus looks up at the expectant faces of the friends, and then he looks down at the desperate face of the paralyzed man looking up to him. What does he do? He says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man stood up in front of them and went home. There you have it, verse 24. Only that's not what happened, is it? We missed the big surprise. And Luke says, verse 26, that everyone was surprised, amazed, in fact, at what had happened. And what did happen? Well, the huge surprise comes not in verse 24. The huge surprise comes in verse 20. Friend, says Jesus, your sins are forgiven. There it is. We're so familiar, but actually, that's the huge surprise. It must have been a bit like the end of one of those episodes of your favourite soap, the classic break. Something startling is said. Everyone's frozen in astonishment, and you've got to wait till next week to find out what's happening. Certainly, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, they're surprised. And the paralysed man? Well, he and his friends must have been desperate to do all that. And then to be told, your sins are forgiven, that's not what they came for. They're surprised. And the disciples, they're astonished. I guess I wonder if any of them wanted to creep up to Jesus and kind of tap him on the shoulder. Jesus, just a word. You missed something. I think perhaps you need to take a closer look. It's his legs. Can you imagine wanting to do that? It's like the story of the parents who took their child to the hospital consultant to examine the child's feet. The consultant, you know, thoroughly examined them for 15 minutes. I can reassure you there's absolutely nothing wrong. Yes, said the parents, but have you counted the toes? Jesus, you've missed the obvious. You missed the point. It's not sins that need forgiving. It's legs that need mending. I wonder if that's our surprise too. When loving, gentle, all-knowing Jesus doesn't deal with what we think is the real problem, but instead goes on to talk about sin and forgiveness. And our instant reaction, that can't be right. And then verse 24, do you notice that verse 24? When he does come to heal the paralyzed man, look at the reason he gives. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Not so much to heal the paralyzed man, but that you will know that Jesus has power to forgive. It's one surprise upon another. So let's try to get behind the familiarity of this story and listen to it as it impacted on those first hearers. Let's feel the surprise. And first of all, I want to suggest that Jesus exposes our surprise. Why are we surprised? We're surprised, you see, because sin has been raised by Jesus as the real issue. Christians or not, we're caught up in our comfortable, modern, secular world, which has no place in its thinking for the God of the Bible, and certainly not on his verdict for what's gone wrong. It's a world in which sin is an unacceptable word. Think about it. When did you last hear sin talked about outside church? In the workplace? Anybody talk about sin in the workplace? At school, among the neighbours? It's just not part of the normal vocabulary, is it? It's irrelevant. You'll never hear talk about sin on the 10 o'clock news. Well, correction. Most of the 10 o'clock news will be about sin, but it'll never be described in those terms. It will never be described in terms of rebellion against God. Try it out. Whatever the contemporary issue is, racism, Iraq, drugs, abortion, whatever it might be. And what's the cause? How do we explain it? Well, what do we say? What does our culture say? It's down to history or culture or the environment or education. There's no limit to the number of theories as our society swings from one theory to the next. And many of those theories have their merit. But the Bible goes behind those theories. It goes a stage further back, beyond those secondary causes, to the root of the problem. And the Bible tells us it's about us. And it's about sin. That's why we read from Genesis 3, how it's described right at the start of the Bible, where sin is defined. Rebellion. The rebellion that is at the heart of each one of us. Each one of us wanting to be number one. Each one of us wanting to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. To choose, if you like, to make our own law. We thought about this morning, how each one of us wants to be independent and autonomous and do without God, to replace God, to usurp the place of God, to be the lawgiver, to be the lawmaker. And of course, that's where it's come to today in our society. It's not even society or the majority that decides what's right and wrong. It's every individual who makes up their own right and wrong. That's where we are today in our culture. And that's what our society does, as it dispenses with the God of the Bible. And when we remove God from the picture, we remove sin as well. Sin, the denial and rejection of God, to put ourselves in his place. And it involves all of us, everyone, everywhere. We're all like it. It comes in with all sorts of symptoms, of course. Rebellion may come with an angry fist waved in God's face or a respectable smile in God's face. But the problem's the same. And yet people say, well, why do these Christians, why do they keep going on about sin? I don't feel I've done anything wrong. Why is sin such a big deal? But the point is that you and I don't decide what sin is. We don't determine what's right and wrong. We don't sit as judge. That's not our prerogative. That prerogative belongs to God alone. And neither do we write the agenda when God sends Jesus with the number one priority of dealing with the problem of sin. Doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, from in the New Testament, from the first message of the angel to Joseph, you'll give him the name Jesus. Why are you giving the name Jesus? Because Jesus means Savior. God saves. He will save his people from their sins. Or the Apostle Paul, words we read a little bit earlier. You can't get more straightforward than that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Miss out on forgiveness and you miss out on Jesus, because it is because of our sins that he came. Sin, our usurpation of the place of God in our world and in our lives. Usurpers, rebels, and we're blind to it. It's like going to the dentist. You know what happens when you go to the dentist, don't you? Dentist, you know, open your mouth, and when he's got your mouth open, he then asks you a question. You know, he says, you know, everything fine? That's your perception. Your perception is that there's absolutely nothing wrong. You know, why am I here? I don't need to be at the dentist. And 5 minutes later, he's got you down for 5 fillings. At least that's what it used to feel like when you were a bit younger. I think, you know, they just drop out now, don't they, or something? We may feel there's no problem, but put ourselves in the hands of the expert, and he brings truth to light. We may not have no sense of our real need, but that real need is why Jesus came, for the forgiveness of sins. Our surprise, in a sense, our surprise is part of our problem, of our denial. I wonder tonight, are you surprised by Jesus? Surprised by his priorities? Surprised that sin and forgiveness are at the top of his agenda? His agenda for you and for me. That's our surprise. But for the Pharisees, the surprise is very different. If that's our surprise, look at the, if you like, the original congregation who are listening on Jesus. And you read that it's crowded out, verse 17, it's crowded out with Pharisees and with teachers of the law. They've got Bibles in one hand, and they've got notebooks in the other. They're checking up on Jesus. Now, normally, the Pharisees are portrayed as the baddies in the gospel story, aren't they? They're kind of, you know, you read the word Pharisee and you go boo off stage. Hiss. Well, maybe not. Because actually here, they're closer to the truth than we are. Because the Pharisees are surprised by the right thing. They're quite happy to do the God talk. They're quite happy that God is on the agenda. They're quite happy to talk sin and forgiveness. What surprises them, what angers them, are Jesus' words in verse 20. Your sins are forgiven. I forgive you, says Jesus. Outrageous, say the Pharisees. I probably used this illustration before, but we'll go for it again. Let's imagine the service is over. We haven't quite got our merry men, so we'll have to have a different pair of merry men tonight. Ron and Roger. The two R's. Ron and Roger rush to the door. Ron swings a fist. Roger crashes to the floor. I, of course, spot what's happening and do my dynamic rush to the door at that point and place myself gallantly between them. And I turn to Ron and I say, "It's all right, Ron. I forgive you." To which an outraged Roger replies, "Who do you think you are to forgive him? I'm the one who's been hit." That's what the Pharisees are thinking. Who does he think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's God who's offended, and only God can forgive. Exactly. See, they've got it right. They're asking the right question. And Jesus doesn't deny it. He just draws a different conclusion. Anyone who does that must be a blasphemer, say the Pharisees. Yes, I agree, says Jesus. Unless they are indeed the Son of Man. The Son of Man with all authority in heaven and on earth, all God's authority over everything invested in Jesus. He does have the right and the authority and the power to forgive sins. But I know what you're thinking, says Jesus, verse 22. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can check up. So I will do what you can check, says Jesus, so you'll know. So for the sake of the critics, even more than the paralyzed man, Jesus says, rise, take up your mat and walk. See the point of this story? It points us not to a God who heals, though he does. And one day he will give us new bodies. But it points us to a Christ who forgives. That's the wonder of this incident. And the crowd couldn't miss it. They're filled with awe and wonder and surprise. This is the real Jesus with powerful, even divisive words. The Son of Man with all authority and power. Our surprise? That sin and forgiveness is at the top of God's agenda. The Pharisees' surprise that Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to forgive. So what does that say for you and me? What's the implication for us? It seems to me that we miss the exciting, liberating power of this gospel story because deep down, maybe we really don't believe it. Maybe we really don't believe that sin and forgiveness are the number one issue. We're not really prepared to see ourselves, if you like, in the shoes of the paralyzed man, utterly helpless but for the word of forgiveness from Jesus. And because we have so little awareness of our sin, we have so little sense of the wonder and the joy of being forgiven, of the amazing, fantastic good news of Jesus, who, because he loves us, comes to save us by his death, to save us from our sins. You see, it's only when you have that great sense of need that you have that amazing sense of deliverance and the joy of being forgiven. And the paralyzed man, you read, he goes away never to forget every step he would take for the rest of his life, a joyful reminder of Jesus and the forgiveness he brings. So start talking the God talk. Start seeing things from his perspective and believing that this really is the issue. And make it, as it were, a continual way of life to look to him for his forgiveness. Continual repentance, continual forgiveness. And ask God to open up for you the wonder and the joy of the gospel. You know, sometimes we miss that, don't we? Sometimes we find ourselves so kind of under pressure by the world, if I'm the vicar, under pressure by the church, that sometimes we miss that sense that we're meant to have of the astonishing joy of being forgiven. We're meant to be, as it were, going, wow, isn't God amazing that he should forgive someone like me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or maybe we don't really believe that Jesus is the only answer. Yes, in our best moments we speak and sing of Jesus' transforming power, of his forgiveness. But when it boils down to it, just think about those friends. We haven't mentioned them so far. But verse 20, Jesus sees their faith, their determination at all costs to get their friend to Jesus. Now, what does that say about what those friends believed? About what mattered to them more than anything else in all the world was that their friend should meet Jesus. That's great, isn't it? So determined were they that their friend should meet Jesus, they ripped the roof off. Even Terry might forgive that. Maybe you think about a friend who's unwell. You want to pray for them. That's great. But if we take our cue from Jesus, what our friend most needs, whether Christian or not, is to appreciate more and more the forgiving grace of Jesus, to be more and more bowled over by his astonishing love. Do we really believe that? The priority of extraordinary grace, so that we won't be put off when our friends don't seem interested or it seems too difficult, but, well, we'll resolve to make it our priority to introduce them to Jesus, the one who is for them and for us, who alone can bring pardon and forgiveness and liberating joy. Friends, I hope you're surprised by Jesus. May you be surprised too by the joy of his forgiveness, the delight of his grace. How does it finish? The man went home praising God. Everyone was amazed, gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. We've seen remarkable things today. The God of grace and forgiveness. Our surprising Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we bless you and praise you for such extraordinary love that you show to us. That Christ Jesus should come into the world to save sinners. Lord, fill us with that sense of amazing surprise and overwhelming joy at what he has done. Thank you, Lord. Amen.